fact, for the last couple of months, we've been having a series on the various practices of Jesus to help us to become and walk as apprentices and disciples. Can you remember what we've had so far? We've looked at, I think the first one was Sabbath. Then we looked at
solitude.
I don't think that was the next one, but yeah, we looked at solitude. Then there was
Lent.
We're in the season of Lent, yeah. So we've had...
There was prayer.
There was scripture.
Fasting.
So I think that's all we've had so far. Sabbath.
Solitude.
Prayer, solitude, fasting and scripture. Right, the sixth one today is the practice of generosity. And it's been lovely hearing some of the stories this morning because they just illustrate something of what I want to share this morning. So we're going to be looking at Jesus' practice of generosity and particularly our attitude to money and possessions. Martin Luther once said, "I have held many things in my hands and have lost them all. But whatever I've placed in God's hand, that I still possess." A couple of sociologists, Christian Smith and Hilary Davidson, found that those who give receive in return. By investing in others' well-being, we improve our own position. This is not just a philosophical or religious teaching. It's a sociological fact. Basically, I think that means it's not what you believe, it's what happens. Big words, but it's what happens. So the contradiction of generosity is that by giving, we receive. By holding on to things tightly, we lose. And did you know that nearly 15% of everything Jesus spoke about related to money and possessions? In fact, 16 of the 38 parables were dealt with the topic of money. The only subject that Jesus taught more about than money was, any idea?
Compassion.
The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. So just a few. Sorry, did somebody say them? No, right. I'm hearing things. Luke 12:15 tells us to watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in abundance of possessions. But Jesus said, John 10:10, "I have come that they might have life, that they may have it more abundantly." So Jesus isn't all about making us poor or small. He's all about making us big and rich in him. We're going to focus particularly on one passage in Matthew. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." Does anybody like to collect anything? Anybody, any collectors? Yeah, Frank, what do you collect?
Vinyl.
Vinyl, right.
Christian rock metal.
You don't have to justify it.
Teddy bears.
Lovely. Anybody else collect anything?
Books.
Keyrings. Books. I think somebody else could echo the books. I don't think he's got as many as you, though. But yeah. Anthony.
Badges. Postcards.
Dust.
Art stuff.
Oh, yes, I know all about that. Yeah, I had a few teapots in my day, and I would have collected teapots if we'd had space and time. And for a while, they stayed in the attic. One of them was a pewter teapot that belonged to my grandmother. But I came to the conclusion that sticking them in the attic, you know, it wasn't collecting, was it? It was hoarding, almost. But there is that impulse in us that likes to collect and bring things in, isn't it? And it's a profound impulse. And Jesus recognised this. But he recognised the impulse of to store up treasures on earth. But intriguingly, he doesn't condemn that. What does he say? He doesn't condemn the impulse. He doesn't reprimand that impulse. For Jesus, the issue isn't about where we accumulate treasure. It's that we accumulate it in the wrong place, on earth rather than in heaven. Now, you might think, well, what does that mean? And I'm a good one for asking, what does that mean? And we've got a grandson who asks, what does that mean? It didn't have to make you think about things. He said to us this week, me, Ma, who made lamp posts? So that was a good one to think about, but yeah. So heaven here, it doesn't mean the place you go when you die. For in the context of the first century Hebrew culture, it means, heaven means in God and what he's doing on earth. Now, doesn't that resonate? In God and what he's doing on earth. It's about the kingdom of God. But Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. That's verse 21 of Matthew 6. So just pay attention to those words. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For Jesus, it's ultimately a matter of the heart. Knowing where our heart is, well, actually knowing that our heart follows where we invest our money. Does that sound right? It's natural to think that actually we spend money on what we love and care about, and I'm sure that's right, but actually it's true too that what we spend money on, that's where our heart will follow. It's a both way thing. We grow to love, worry about, and become obsessed with what we spend our money on. So when we store up treasures on earth, we become vulnerable to fear, because we can lose everything just like that. Or we become vulnerable to greed, because we never feel we have enough. But Jesus shows us there's an alternative way. We carry on in Matthew 6, verse 22 and 23. The eye of the lamp is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, then your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now that sounds a bit of an odd thing to us, doesn't it? If your eyes are healthy. How many people have got really healthy eyes? I've just had some new glasses because my eyesight is getting worse and worse. So my eyes aren't particularly good. I've had a scan for the back of the eyes as well, and there's a I've got a little something in the back of the eyes which needs watching. So I don't have a particularly healthy eye. So is that what Jesus was talking about, our physical eyes? I don't think so. Again, in the culture of ancient Hebrew, talking about a healthy eye was a common figure of speech. And actually our NIV translations adds a footnote to help us understand this. So the Greek for healthy here implies generosity. And another footnote for unhealthy, it implies stingy. So I'd be interested to see what your version has got some footnotes, Stephen. It's a way of saying there's two different ways of looking at the world, that of the abundance mindset and that of a scarcity mindset. If you have an abundance mindset, you look at the world and you see a world of abundance. You see God as your father and provider, yourself as his child, and all of life as a gift. This is our Father's world, and it's teeming with more than enough for everyone. As Barry was reminding us this morning, there's so much more in the world that we don't know or don't don't understand. You look around and you can say, ah, oh, that smells good. Look at those birds. Does Stephen, just as a, by the way, does your...
No, it doesn't say anything very profound. It just uses the word single. But,
right.
Yeah. I prefer generous. Well, I like both.
Yeah. That's a good reason to be looking at lots of different versions, because they probably all translating from the same documents, but they're coming up with different ways of looking at things. And you can't say that one of them's wrong or one of them's right. It's just giving us a different emphasis on different things. So, yes, if you've got an abundance mindset, you look at the world and understand it belongs to God, it's His, and there's so much, and we can live in gratitude toward God and generosity towards the neighbours. You receive and you give, both with joy. So for a first century Hebrew would say, you have a healthy eye, you have a healthy view of the world. But if you have a scarcity mindset or a poverty mindset, you look at the world and you see lack. You're on your own. There's no father provider. The world's a dangerous place. We're in a fierce battle over scarce resources. You need to look out for number one. Your vision is focused on what you have, but you're scared of what you might lose or what you don't have and what you want. Your heart can be consumed by fear and greed. If this is you, Jesus would say, you have an unhealthy eye, a distorted view of the world. Two very different ways of seeing life in general and money in particular. Two people can have exactly the same income, cost of living, and economic responsibility, but see the world in radically different ways. You know, especially if the person grew up in poverty or an unsafe home or unsafe environment. How do you see the world? I suspect for most of us we're somewhere along that line. I don't imagine we're at either end, but I suspect we're at somewhere along that line. But if we had an absolute assurance that God would provide, how would that change your relationship to money and generosity? You see, if we come to trust Jesus' vision of abundance and God as our Father provider, then his teachings on money start to make sense. Don't worry. Seek first the kingdom. Give, and it will be given to you. And we can be free and generous with what we have. But if we don't believe Jesus' teachings, generosity doesn't only sound foolish, but actually dangerous. And that can lead us to become enslaved by fear and greed. Which is why Jesus goes on to say in this passage in Matthew 6, no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Some translations include the phrase, you cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon's an Aramaic word. And since Jesus spoke Aramaic and the Gospels were written in Greek, some scholars believe that Matthew here deliberately left that word untranslated because it referred to the ancient Syrian god, Mammon. He was the god of wealth. So what Matthew's suggesting here is that money can be seen as a rival god. Now, while people often view money as neutral, neither good nor bad, dependent on your intentions, Jesus perceived wealth as a powerful force. capable of exerting an evil influence on our hearts, on our souls, and on society. You know, entire sectors and sections of our economy thrive on the worship of Mammon, a force behind many forms of evil and injustice, such as war, racism, ecological devastation. So it's not merely that one shouldn't serve God and Mammon, but rather it's impossible. Mammon will dominate your hearts unless you actively resist its pull. And according to Jesus' teachings, generosity is the key to resisting Mammon's gravitational pull. Jesus was the greatest teacher ever, and when he teaches, he encompasses all aspects of human experience, from ideas to emotions to behaviours. And we see that here. Firstly, Jesus teaches about how to see God and our life in God's world. What kind of universe we find ourselves in, where the good life is to be found, and ultimately, who God is himself. You know, a biblical theology on generosity doesn't begin with tithing. Tithing's giving 10%. It doesn't even begin with Jesus' command to be generous to the poor. It starts before time and space with who God is. God is our Father. You know, when our children were at home, dependent on us, they were at home dependent on us. They didn't have to worry about paying rent. They didn't have to worry about where their food was coming from. They didn't have to worry about the clothes that they were going to wear, because they had parents, a father and mother, who cared for them. Jesus said, we don't have to worry about what we will eat or drink or wear, because God is our Father. But not only is God Father, but he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is family. He is a family of self-giving, others-centered, joyful, sacrificial, generous love. Generosity is grounded in the innate triune God, nature of God. And we see generosity woven through the literature of Scripture. From page one, what does God say? I give you every seed-bearing plant for food. From the beginning, God is giving, blessing and loving, all the way up to Jesus. Generosity is at the heart of the gospel itself. The Father gave the Son, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And the Son gave his life. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 says, for you know the grace, and that can also be translated as generosity, for you know the generosity of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And the Father and the Son gave the Holy Spirit. Luke 11:13 says, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? For giving. It's an expression of giving. So is this how you see the gospel? Is this how you see God? As the most generous being.
Amen.
And is this how you see God in your life? Is this how you see your life in God's world? So secondly, Jesus was also teaching his apprentices, his disciples, about the makeup of their hearts. You know, his teaching can suggests that the condition and the orientation of our hearts shape our lives and actions. And we jolly well ought to know that, because Stephen's been telling us for years now about our heart. By understanding the profound influence that wealth and materialism can have, Jesus is encouraging his followers to cultivate hearts that are aligned with generosity, with compassion, devotion to God, rather than being swayed by the allure of mammon. Billy Graham once said, "If a person gets his attitude toward money straight, it will help straighten out almost every other area in his life." And that's right in line with Jesus' teaching in Matthew 6. Get your relationship with money sorted out, and it will set your heart free. Apprenticing under Jesus, being a follower of Jesus, should change our relationship to money, because it should change our hearts. And that's why generosity is way more than just tithing or even acts of radical generosity, giving large sums of money occasionally. It's about buying your friend a coffee. It's about inviting a little old lady to share a taxi with you. It's about welcoming people to your dinner table, being quick to forgive when you're hurt. Because generosity isn't just about our behaviour. It's about our inner nature. It's about the heart. And Jesus doesn't leave it there. He goes on to teach about the practice of generosity. So all the research on generosity says the same thing, that for generosity to make you happier and healthier, it can't be a one-time event or even a random act of kindness. It has to be a practice. And in the same way that practicing gratitude makes you a more thankful, content person, practicing generosity will make you a more generous, free person. And we can't flip a switch and turn off and remove all fear and greed from our hearts, but we can regularly support a charity or an individual. We can regularly give away a portion of our income with special attention to the church maybe, or the gospel, the poor. And as we practice generosity, we're making space for God to move in our hearts. I like that thought. By the practice of generosity, we are making space for God to move in our hearts, and he can change our whole life from the inside out. So generosity is a practice that can move us from the scarcity mindset to the abundance mentality of Jesus. From fear of lack to trust in our Father Provider. From worry over the future to peace with whatever comes. From the endless desire for more to the enjoyment of what we have. From grasping to gratitude. And from misery to joy. Now, just as we end, let's hear one of the most beautiful verses on contentment in the New Testament, that of Hebrews 13, verse 5. "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have." Keep your heart free. Often when people speak of financial freedom today, they usually mean something like early retirement, that you've made enough money that you can retire early and not worry about having to work for it. But you can make so much money that you never need to work again and be anything but free. You can still be enslaved to greed and to fear. True financial freedom isn't millions of pounds in the bank. It's what Richard Foster called a joyful life of carefree unconcern for possessions. And that's what we see in the life of Jesus. And that's the goal. Not riches or poverty, but freedom and generosity. But notice what that verse in Hebrews says next. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. God is our Father provider, and he will never leave you or forsake you. Right here and now, you have everything you need to live a happy life in God. I just say that again, right here, right now, not tomorrow, not next week, not in 3 years' time, not when you've paid off the mortgage, not when you've fill in the blanks, right here and right now, you have everything you need to live a happy life in God. So let me give you some homework. Over the course of this week, think about one act of generosity. It doesn't have to be big, but maybe something that you can turn into a regular act. And see if you can put it into practice this week.